The accordion requires a percussion, percussionist sense of rhythm. And Chopin, you know, that piece, the beautiful waltz. Waltzes, I think, pick up on a concept Mr. Weber was mentioning a few minutes ago, and it reminds me that God has a movement through time, doesn't he? And that movement is about how he's going to bring all men and women to him. And we see such an occasion in the book of Luke. If you'll turn with me to the book of Luke, we see this occasion when Jesus Christ on earth is here to advance the movement of God wanting man to know of him. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, "Then Jesus returned into the power of the Spirit in Galilee, and news of him went out throughout all the surrounding region." In Luke chapter 4 verse 14, and notice what he says, "And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And so he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up." He came home. He had been going around the Galilee. He had been going around this area, right? And now he comes home to talk to the home crowd. And now it says, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. You know, even sometimes in our passing, let us not forget, as his custom was, he grew up observing the Sabbath. His family, his extended family, his grandparents, his great uncles, his great aunts, everybody kept the Sabbath day. And this was his custom that he continued. And Luke, the great biographer, continues these words. And he says, while he was in the Sabbath and in the synagogue, he stood up to read, as they would read a scripture in the synagogue. And I don't know about you, perhaps I should set the stage for a synagogue in the first century period was not theater seating like this, okay? The synagogue was usually a longer rectangular room, and there was seating along the edges and the back, and the law and the Torah were in a big box on the front. They would open the box, and then they would have a reading, and then people would sit down, and they would discuss it from the pews, the tiered pews on each side, if you would, okay? This is a synagogue, a place for discussion, a place for learning. And notice what it says in verse 17. And he, Jesus, was handed the book of Isaiah, the prophet. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Quoting Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Liberty. I was reminded this week when we were at Rotary, heard a presentation about the importance of liberty, a motto by a group of people in the United States over 100 years ago, who had a motto of liberty, opportunity, hope, and courage. You see, over 100 years ago, this coming August, half of this room could not vote in the United States of America. The ladies among us had no voice at the ballot box, and so they clung to the need for freedom and liberty. Remember, the 19th Amendment reads, "The right of citizens of the United States to vote shall not be denied or abridged by the United States or by any state on the account of sex. Congress shall have the power to enforce this article by appropriate legislation." I was taken by the passion. I was taken by the need for freedom, liberty. Broadly speaking, in our society, liberty is usually applied as the ability to do as one pleases. Perhaps we have been doing as we pleased so long that we have forgotten that God has given us great liberty that Jesus speaks of here in Luke chapter 4, a liberty of being free spiritually. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines liberty in four categories. The first, the quality or state of being free. Second is the right or the immunity enjoyed by a prescription or by grant. Or third, an action going beyond normal limits, such as you took too much liberty, a breach of etiquette. You took too much risk. You know, you violated the rules. You took a liberty with your driver's license, your privilege to drive. Or the fourth, a short authorized absence from naval duty. You often heard the term sometimes in the movies, right? He took liberty because he was granted appropriate leave for usually a short amount of time. It's a phrase to be about 48 hours. So the suffrage movement in the 1800s took the motto of liberty, opportunity, hope, and courage. The right of U.S. citizens to vote shall not be denied or abridged. Incredible concept. You see, you and I have come so far around the bend that we don't know what it was like when our society did not have the benefit of all participants moving forward, both in gender and in race. We are in a different age. John Metax, in his book about William Wilberforce, talked about the incredible opportunity sometimes in history. When history makes a turn that is so abrupt and so right that we who are here in the future can almost not look back because it's around a bend. We don't understand what it is to not have liberty, to not have freedom. This concept is usually only refined and termed in our world in the civic sense. You know, in our civic world, the First Amendment gives us the liberty, the freedom of religion that we sit here today. The freedom of speech that lets us speak clearly and meaningfully from the Word of God without the retribution of the government coming in the door and saying, "You shall not speak those words." We enjoy that. Not all people on the North American continent are so free, even in our own church community. There are certain topics that we cannot preach and read about or write about in the same way in the northern borders with respect to gender and other things. In the United States, we are free. But Jesus, I complain to you today, is talking about a spiritual freedom, a spiritual freedom that makes us different, not by who we are, but by whom we know. And that's the importance today. I would like to talk about this cornerstone of spiritual liberty. How did this spiritual liberty come to the first century set of believers? How was that spiritual liberty translated to you and to me through the ages? Let us talk about the setting for Luke chapter 4. Nazareth, Jesus' hometown, but where he'd been preaching in Galilee, along the northern edges of the Galilee, the Sea of Galilee. You see, where he'd been preaching, Capernaum to Nazareth is 27 miles. How long does it take to walk 27 miles? Anybody walk 27 miles today? I know we had some people who drove 27 times a lot, right? Nobody walked 27 miles to church today. You'd had to start very early. Approximately 10 hours to walk 27 miles. So Jesus had purposefully gone to Nazareth. He had purposely gone back and forth many times. This is the setting. Jesus harkens back to the days here now of ancient Judea. Because he quotes Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah, who is writing here at the time of the last kings of Israel. Prophecies about what the last kings of Israel should do in the first number of chapters, and in the last, prophetic things that Israel could achieve if they would be beholden to God. Isaiah 61 is this setting Jesus is quoting from, about when there would no longer be a Babylon, there would no longer be a ruined Jerusalem, and yet he hearkens to the concept that there was captivity. There was an impingement of freedoms. There was no liberty in Israel, Judah, in the days of the last kings of Israel for common citizens. And so it was here under the Roman government in Galilee and all of Judea, Jesus brings forward this need for liberty, a liberty that was promised in Scripture and that Jesus wants to talk about. If you'll turn with me to Isaiah 61, Isaiah 61, let us read it. Isaiah 61, verse 1, this prophecy reads, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God," verse 2, "to comfort all those who mourn." Now, there are some concepts here that are presented differently in Isaiah 61 than how Jesus took the liberty to bring them forward. Notice, it says to proclaim liberty to the captives. Jesus uses this phrase, liberty to the captives. Notice how he then says the opening of the prisons to those who are bound in Isaiah's prophecy. But Jesus says, and recovery, he inserts over in Luke chapter 4, Jesus inserts, and recovery of sight to the blind. A very interesting concept, because the New Testament period had lost sight of what it was to see freedom, to see spiritual liberty. And Jesus is invoking something new. Notice in Isaiah it says, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Jesus rephrases it to say, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And interestingly, Jesus concludes his recitation, with to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The first part of verse 2 in Isaiah 61, notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't bring forward the concept, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. Because that was not his purpose that day. His purpose was to talk about liberty. Liberty in the Hebrew, in Isaiah 61, it says, it's spelled in the, we would say in the anglicized version, D-E-R-O-W-R. We never usually end words with W-R at the end, dower. It means literally liberty in this sense, a flowing, a free run. Liberty, the flowing of mirth, the flowing of something. This is very interesting. Strong's brings it forward. It means, it says, the spontaneity of outflow, clear and pure. Liberty, freedom is something that flows, that has to run. It has to have a run and a flow. Whereas, in the Greek, as presented in Luke, what's interesting is, it says here, the Greek word for liberty, in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, it says is aphesis, A-P-H-E-S-I-S. And it literally now, Jesus, as he says, to proclaim liberty to the captives, it takes this concept of freedom, of pardon, of deliverance, forgiveness, or remission in the Greek. The Greek doesn't have the same concept of running free, of the flow of free, of the spontaneity that must flow. Jesus only can use the Greek here, as Luke records it, because that aspect of liberty does not contain, I repeat, the free flow that the Hebrew in Isaiah implied. Vines makes a further definition. It says, literally, when Jesus says in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, to proclaim liberty to the captives is a deliverance used as in the current concept of liberation, the liberation of captives. Now, this is a concept clearly from ancient Israel, but notice it's presented in the Greek. But then Jesus goes on to say, and to use liberty twice that was not used in Isaiah. And in the second case, he says, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. And in this case, liberty, as presented in the Greek, he says here, is used the second definition in the Greek. It means a dismissal, a release, and a forgiveness. Jesus tries to bring forward this concept of release, of forgiveness, of liberation. to what was originally brought forward in the Hebrew. So when he says to proclaim liberty to the captives, this is, Barnes's notes on the Bible makes a comment, this evidently is language which is taken from the condition of the exiles in their long captivity in Babylon. A very interesting, it invokes that. But what's interesting, Vines makes the comment about the word captive that Jesus uses, okay? The captive that is present. It is Shabbat. And it means to carry or lead away from a homeland. None of us have ever known what it is like to be led away from our home to a faraway place and not be allowed to return. You see, these are concepts from an ancient world that we in the United States have no concept of. Freedom, liberty, is something the Hebrew implies that must flow. The intro to the book of Hebrews makes a few comments in my Bible. I always like this Bible for that reason. You know, it makes the comment here. It says, Isaiah is a miniature Bible. The first 39 chapters are like the 39 books of the Old Testament, are filled with the judgment about an immoral and idolatrous men and how Judah has sinned. Whereas yet, the last chapters talk about the judgment that must come, for God will now bring forward a people and restore them. And we see this language as it's presented. You remember, Isaiah is, we know, from the Latin form of Hesias. Hesias from the Greek, and then if you go back, remember this is like my big fat Greek wedding. Remember in that line when he's talking about the kid in the back seat asks him, the father, oh, well, how does the word kimono from Greek? And she goes through he goes through this long dissertation about how she's linking, you know, kimono with robe, and that's how he got forward because everything comes from Greece. Okay, it's incredible. And if you've ever been in Greece, that's true. You can talk to, and everything came from Greece. It's wonderful. But literally, Isaiah, as presented and written in the Hebrew, meant Yahweh is salvation. Jesus turns to the book of salvation because this is a message that God had set down years before that was going to come forward now and was going to bud, was going to be blossoming and blooming. And it's all based around this concept of liberty. But Isaiah, as he presents this book, is looking forward to the restoration after captivity, a restoration that comes from a Jewish community, I submit to you, that had not been doing a lot of fulfillment. You know, as you look in this book of Isaiah, look back a couple chapters. Look back to just 59, verse 1 and 2. Notice how it starts in this part of the prophecy. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that it cannot hear. Jesus knows this intent of God is to bring man to salvation. But your iniquities have separated you from God, it says, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Didn't we hear a message about the great blessing of God, right? From Numbers 6 and verse 25, just 2 weeks ago. How is it possible that you cannot see the face of God who wants to look on you? It is sin. Is it sin? Notice, remember how it reads in Numbers 6:25? It's beautiful language, right? The Lord make his face to shine upon you was the blessing for Israel. The priest was to stand there and say, may the Lord's face, the glow, the attention, the reverence, the kindness, the love, shine upon you, the people. This is what God knew. This is what Jesus was trying to bring forward. This is the purpose of the prophecy. Notice how over in Isaiah 59, verse 21, it says, as for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, these people. My spirit who is upon you and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time forth and evermore. The purpose, the restoration, the leading back from captivity, the freedom, the liberty that would flow once God had set his face to restore man to him, would not abate from descendant to descendant, he says. And it's out of this richness, When does this happen? The first century forefathers had been sitting here, talking, reading, looking at the signs of the times. They knew the Messiah should be about now. Okay? Remember, they were looking. They were ready. They had been reading these scriptures. When would this happen? When would, it says in verse Isaiah 60, verse 1, say, "Arise and shine, for the light has come." When would the light come to Judah? When would the light come to the promised people of these prophecies that we see? Now, let us go back. It says in Luke chapter 4, I mentioned there's two uses of liberty in the first century mind. About how there was deliverance and forgiveness that were a part of this definition. And notice how the Hebrew presents the concept of a flee, free, flow, run. Because you see, when you were not bound, when you're not conscripted to live in a certain place by a certain major power, you're free. You're free to see God's salvation. This is an incredible concept. Notice, this liberty concept is presented in one other major theological tenet in the Old Testament. And it was in the Torah, and it's over in Leviticus chapter 25. And Leviticus 25 and verse 10. Liberty is not used very often in the Bible, but this is the place. It says, Leviticus 25, "And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land of its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each shall return to his own possession, and each of you shall return to his family." Liberty, in its deepest meaning in the Hebrew, was that free flow run back to God. You see, the family, if your parents and grandparents had loaned out the farm and loaned out the territory, on the 50th year it would return. Guess what? Did you think you walked to the farm? Do you think you walked to the property and walked to the stream? The family flowed. There was no conscription. There was no restriction. You were able to go back to claim that which was given to you by God. The concept of liberty is rich. All would run back to the original owners. A free run, a free flow, a freedom that happened once a proclamation was made. The Jubilee. And at that moment, when the priest said, "Look, the Lord's face shine upon you, and you are free to return to your territory," what happened? Something happened to society. I can submit to you that Isaiah doesn't capture what Israel and Judah should have known and experienced, because their religious mindset was limited. All the typology limited their access to God because they never really fully kept jubilees. Israel was carried away captive. Judah was carried away captive. You look at history, they never really kept full jubilees. So they never had in the mindset of the Hebrew writers what it would mean to flow back, to flow uninhibited to what God had given them. Liberty was limited in their mindsets. They didn't understand the full breadth and depth of a jubilee year and all of its antitypical items that could be brought forward to explain the Christian experience. And Jesus knew this. And now Jesus is trying to explain something new. He wants to bring this forward in the New Testament period, where the mindset was stagnant, to say the least. The mindset was stale. They thought of God only being accessible through a very rigid, a very defined, a very controlled, an environment that lacked any liberty. And Jesus takes this moment in his hometown church to talk about things that are different. He talks, wants to say that people had the ability to connect to God. They did not have to be brokenhearted in the spiritual sense. They did not have to be held captive to a religious system that oppressed them. There was no liberty. There was no free flow to God, no capacity to see life in any other way. So is it any wonder, as we read in Luke chapter 4, Jesus says he's going to change the blind mindset. And in verse 21, notice what it says in verse 20, Luke chapter 4. And then Jesus closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant. And he stood there and he preached for another 2 hours. Didn't say that, right? It says he sat down. The Jewish custom of the day, he went and he took his seat on the side. And now, okay, let us reason together. But as you would expect, what's it say? Luke is just a master at capturing the artistry of the moment, the emotion. So he sits down. In any Jewish community, we always joke, right? If there are three people, there are five opinions, okay? There's much talk, okay? There's much talk and much hands. It's like, being in the Middle East is kind of like, being in Italy all the time. You know, the hands are moving, voices are moving. Okay? But notice what it says. And the eyes of all were in the synagogue were fixed on him. Our hometown boy walks in and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me." And the room's going, okay, this is the guy that they say is doing all this stuff over at the Sea of Galilee, and people are being healed, and the rumor, the story had been before him, they knew, and now they're like, okay, what do we say to all of this? They're speechless. And he began to say to them, in verse 21, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Whoa. Jesus is not being mild. He is not being quiet. He's being direct. He's being clear. He's saying, I'm bringing forward a part of the sacred prophecies of the return of God's anointed to this world, and I'm opening the bloom to you today. Notice what it says. Because remember, let me hearken you back to Leviticus chapter 25. The Jubilee started with a proclamation. Jesus proclaims the opening of liberty. He proclaims it. He says, today this scripture is fulfilled. It's like he was standing and making the blessing that it could go forward, because now he was claiming those scriptures to apply to him and to this world. He was making this incredible opportunity. The pulpit commentary makes a comment. He startled his hearers by telling them that in him they saw the promise long looked ago for a deliverer. Jesus is engaged. He's telling these people. Notice what it says. So all bore witness to him and marveled at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Hey, we slung a lot of rocks together. You know, we built a lot of roads. We built some agoras. You know, be down in Zippori, etc. But this ain't the same guy who left town. Who is this? He said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, and heal yourself. Whatever you have heard done in Capernaum, do it also here in the high country. You did those things down there, so come on, do them here. Jesus, he goes at the offensive a bit. And he says to them, assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent to, except Zaphrath in the region of Sidon, and the woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha and the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, Jesus pushed them a little far. They were filled with joy, wrath, and rose up, and they thrust him out of the city. They led him over to the brow of the hill, and they were going to throw him over. And then by a miracle, it says, Luke records, then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Well, that phrase means we don't know. Did they just, their hands fall off and he just walked right through and the crowd parted? I don't know. Did they not recognize him? We don't know. But Luke records that he just walked right through them. An incredible thing happens here. Gracious words. The power, remember how it says back in verse 14? It said the power of the Spirit to Galilee. This is what Jesus is talking about. Notice verse 15 up in, and he says in the Galilee, and he taught them in their synagogues, being glorified by all. They could access God. Remember how it says in 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, talking about these gracious words. Notice something. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It's actually verse 6. Paul records it this way. He says, for it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus didn't speak abracadabra words. He started to explain the scriptures. The miracle of the Spirit went forward into people's hearts and minds like you and I. And they began to believe in a God that their ancestors had only told them may exist. Their hearts and minds became convicted because God's Spirit was now going to be opened to them. It shone in their hearts, meaning their intellect, their person, their purpose. They could see that this was the way forward. Verses 23 through 30, they summarize all this. But look, look how verse says over in Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And then he went down to Capernaum, back in Luke chapter 4, verse 31, in the city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. It's not the, you know, you read commentators and they say, well, he had such gracious words. It's not gracious words as in the lilt of his voice. It's as in he, we heard it in the opening prayer. What do we say? We always say it, right? God, would you please bless the message and the hearing which we shall hear, and may that message be invoked and incorporated into our lives in the coming week. We ask for that blessing. These people wanted to know God. They wanted to be accessed to God, and God granted it. They heard the words of Christ, and the scriptures opened them. They could see the time had come. The Messiah was here, that he was the fulfilled one. They began to believe because God granted them belief. God has granted you and I belief. It's not just beautiful words, as in a sweet-flowing poem. It's the power of God's word that goes into the mind and the heart, and as you begin to apply it, it changes, because now you have agreed and you have said these words do apply to me, and this God is real to me, and it's a cycle, and it moves forward and forward. And it was the same in these people's minds. That's why it says his word had authority. What do you mean? Why did he have any more authority than anybody else? Because they gave it authority. The Spirit moved these people to recognize that he was the Savior. He was the Christ. It's an incredible thing. Remember over in Matthew 7, verse 29, we see a reference to this. Matthew 7, 29. Notice it says, and he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. He didn't say, well, on the one hand this way and on the one hand that way. He says, no, pray and watch God open your minds and hearts. People came forward and needed healing, and he healed them. That got their attention, but then they believed the words that he spoke. Do you and I hear the words of God and ask him to clarify its meaning? To 2 Timothy, as we read it together, if you haven't read it in a while, read it with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3, this is what we espouse to, this is what we hold to, that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for reproof, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. our New Testament first century forefathers gave God's word as presented through Jesus Christ this power. The Spirit gave them the conviction to move forward that he was the Messiah, he was the Christ, and their lives were changed, moved, never to be the same again. Liberty had begun to run in the streets, in the valleys of Galilee, because the presenter, the founder of liberty and true freedom and access to God was present with them. A miracle of understanding had happened. A liberty, that free flow run. Miracle happens today, my friends. A liberty, a free flow run to God has happened in your hearts, in this room, in our lifetimes, and in our parents' lifetimes, and in our grandparents' lifetimes. And that freedom has been given great exponentiality because of the freedom presented in the United States of America. The freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom of a society. You see, there's mechanisms by the way in which God blesses things. People who give credence to his scripture and do what it says get a blessing because they now believe in the power of it and it works forward. And the same is true in the way democracy and freedom works in the United States, right? God just didn't give magic dust to the United States. No, generation after generation fought, bled, died, lived liberty because they knew what tyranny was, a world away, an ocean away. And so it happens decade after decade. Liberty and freedom connect to a God of love, hope, through the power that is the life, the death, and the resurrection of God's gifted Son, Jesus Christ. A releasing of the mind is held captive until sin is removed. I want to ask you to consider this specific takeaway today, that we give thanks for liberty in all its spiritual richness. As you turn over and look with me in Luke chapter 4, in our civil society today, I mentioned we have the freedom of religion, the freedom of speech, the freedom of press, the freedom of assembly as we sit here, and the freedom to petition our government. These civil liberties are the cornerstone of our democracy by which God has blessed us and the spiritual liberty that Jesus speaks of in Luke chapter 4. Liberty is the mechanism by which God blesses physically and spiritually. Spiritual liberty is a free flow of a man and a woman, your heart, my minds, that all things are possible. That God did so love this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus was the anointed of God. He did, as it say here, come to preach the good news that he was the Savior and that there was a coming kingdom of God, Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. He came to, it says here, to heal our hearts, minds, and souls when we realize they are empty. And without God, as we realize in our society, when tragedy happens, like it did a few days ago with another school shooting, I always turn to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, if you'll indulge me to read it one more time. Psalm 107, it says, "For he, God, satisfies the longing soul. He fills the hungry soul with goodness." If there's any soul here, in your life, and those around you, that's empty, remind them that emptiness does not have to abide, that God will fill the hungry soul. There's a way in which he does it. Turn over with me to 1 John chapter 1. The way God fills the hungry soul. Here are the two steps. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us, to clean us from all unrighteousness. And verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses from all sin. It is possible for all souls, all men, all people to be reconciled to God. Anyone who's weak, lonely, oppressed, there are solutions. But on the spiritual basis, we must remember, we are champions, that God has freed us from the captivity of sin. We must point the way for others, that a life led only with personal pursuit is not a life worth living. That given the light to see, we adopt the scripture as our reproof. Our scripture is our basis for foundation. Our scripture is our hope in a God who has not left this world wanting, but will redeem it. As we turn back to Luke chapter 4, it says, He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. We were brokenhearted and God healed us. There are some people who are depressed. Depressed and lonely in ways that we don't understand. And we say to them, God is an answer and there's also other professional help. There are ways in which we can abide together. We must hold out that hope because that is the liberty that Jesus set forth as a course for our freedom in an oppressive world that no longer needs to be the way of life. An oppression of sin and only focused on self. Jesus says, I have come to proclaim liberty to these captives. God sees potential in all of you. In the group of ages 18 to 35, the Barna Research recently finished 15,000 Christian household children, okay, across 25 countries in 9 languages, a study done with World Vision. An incredibly sobering statistic of this group of 18 to 35-year-olds grown up in church families, in churches of worship and places, only 1/3 of those people say somebody believes in them. 2/3 of these people grown up in Christian households have not gotten the message that God is liberty, that freedom can reign, that you can have, that sin doesn't have to reign in your life, and that we who are the converted, we who are the saved, believe in you, love you, care for you, we pray for you. We want all things for you. We want most of all liberty. We as a group of people, imagine, we are not immune to those statistics. Young people, I don't consider you young anymore, 35, if you're in that group. But I'm saying we believe in you. If you want somebody to believe in you, find one of us. We'll text you. We'll move you along. We'll say, yes, the A is worth it. Yes, life is worth it. Is it tough? Yes. But God's great. God's good. He's given us liberty from freedom of sin. And you can experience it. We can move you forward. We can move you forward spiritually, physically, emotionally. This is what the community of believers does. Because Jesus says he's proclaimed liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind. Jesus sat down, made the announcement, and said, I'm ready to talk. And so do we. A jubilee was proclaimed. Jesus proclaimed the liberty. He says, God the Father is salvation. He said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. We in this room are living proof that liberty, spiritual freedom is access to a real and loving God. If any of you doubts it, come and pinch us. We'll talk to you. We'll encourage you. Let all within our sphere, all within our influence, all within our worlds of family and work and everyone, hear the loud call that Jesus Christ says, liberty is open and it's free to run. Come to God through Christ Jesus.